We went through quite a few verses last week, so today we won't go quite through so many. And we'll do our best to sing a closing song, one of my favorites. Again, we'll do the one that we were going to do last week. I have decided to follow Jesus, because this follows in with last week's message and this week's message. We come to chapter 2 of Galatians. In chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul continues his necessary defense of his apostleship. However, he comes at it, in chapter 2, he comes at it from a slightly different angle. But he's still defending, and it's a necessary one, his apostleship, because of the false teachers that are there in the churches of Galatia, who are trying to get the people away from Christ. He turns his attention to what occurred, and you have to, you know, I'm going to be referring to this throughout the message, so you keep your finger on Galatians chapter 2. We're going to deal with verse 1 through 10, but also Acts 15 and some other passages in Acts, specifically Acts 9 and Acts 15. He turns his attention to what occurred when at a special conference when was called in at Jerusalem. 14 years later, or 14 years earlier, rather. And that can be found in Acts 15. In essence, though, what it has to do with, it has to do with him defending his apostleship, yes, and necessarily so. But it also has to do with something that we have to deal with today, and that is unity. Showing a united front and agreement with one another. And in this case, what Paul is talking about is his united front, his unity, and his agreement with James, the Lord's brother, and the other apostles. And it's important to see this because of who Paul was dealing with at the churches in Galatia, these false teachers, these Judaizers. Again, people want to look at that, at what Paul was dealing with is that it had to do with the Jews believed in a sort of works righteousness. But that's a misunderstanding of the Jews. That's a misunderstanding of the Jewish teaching. It wasn't so much a works righteousness. They believed that they were God's chosen people. And God gave them a law to follow, the law of Moses. And as I said last week, what these false teachers were trying to do was not just to get the Christian males, because females, of course, cannot be circumcised, but the Christian males in Galatia to be circumcised. But it wasn't just circumcision. That's not what the Judaizers were after. It didn't just have to do with circumcision. It had to do with what I said last week. Judaism, what Paul talks about when he mentioned Judaism is he's talking about what the Pharisees taught, what the rabbis taught. And it amounted to 613 commandments that they were to follow. And what the Judaizers were doing is that you follow those, yes, become a Christian, you know, follow Christ. But if you're going to follow Christ, then you need to follow all these things too. Because if you're following Christ, Christ is our Messiah. He's with the Jews. Now, you may not be Jewish. You may be Gentiles. That's why they emphasize circumcision on for the males. But for everyone who was in the church who was not Jews, who was not Jewish, they were saying that not only must you follow Christ, but you must follow all these things as well. You, in effect, must become, if you want to be with us, you must, in effect, be like a Jew. Be like you're Jewish. But you're not really. But you need to follow these things. And that's what Paul was dealing with. And that's why he comes up with this. And that's why he mentions Judaism. Because there's a difference between following the law of Moses and that of Judaism. Judaism was the stance that the rabbis and the Pharisees set up for people to follow. Very stringent. So that's what Paul is dealing with here. So Paul, then he's coming with Galatians chapter 2. We'll just read the first five verses. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now remember last week we talked about the first time he went to Jerusalem, and Barnabas went along with him, and he met James, Peter, and John. He met the apostles. We don't know if he met them all, but he met Peter, James, and John. That's what he mentions. Now, 14 years later from that, so he spent 3 years. So in 37 AD, he goes to Jerusalem for the first time. And he takes Barnabas along with him. Because Barnabas has been in Jerusalem before. And he meets the apostles. And they're in agreement with Paul at that time. Now, 14 years later, from 37 AD, so 14 years later, what we come to is that would be 51 AD, okay? 51 AD. He goes back to Jerusalem. Now, when Paul wrote the letter of Galatians, it was probably in the latter part of the 50s AD, probably between 54 to 57 AD, when he wrote the letter of Galatians. So a few years have passed now since the Jerusalem conference. The Jerusalem conference, as I said, was about 51 AD. That's what Paul says. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. We're going to get to that, to why he takes Titus with him. Titus is his companion, young man, which he writes a letter to later to Titus when he's in Crete. It says, it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But in private, to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, not a Gentile, a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage or slavery, and we did not yield. The Greek word there, I know our translation says, But the word there that Paul uses is better translated and. And we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So after 14 years, Paul again goes to Jerusalem. And this time, he's accompanied once again by Barnabas, but also he takes Titus along with him, a young Christian Greek, a Gentile. Now, Barnabas was familiar to the apostles and James. But he was also a missionary companion of Paul's. He was a Levite from Cyprus, and we first learn of him in Acts chapter 4, where it tells us that Barnabas sold some property, that he was known as a son of encouragement. But he went with, you read Acts 9, he went on with Paul on his first missionary journey, and he continued to stay with Paul. And he was with Paul in Antioch when this issue arose. So you turn back to Acts chapter 15. The scriptures tell us that Barnabas went with Paul three times to Jerusalem. The first time we find in Acts chapter 9, which Paul mentions in the first chapter of Galatians. And then he goes a second time to Jerusalem to deliver some funds for those who were going through the famine. That's in Acts chapter 11. But we come to Acts 15. And this is important to see because this deals with the issue that is at hand. They went to Jerusalem to resolve an issue that had come up in the church at Antioch. Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, those men, the brethren determined. Now Paul says here, and he mentions it a little differently than what Luke does in Galatians 2. Paul said he had a revelation. Well, of course, there's no contradiction here between them. They prayed about it. And I believe that God led them to what they needed to do. Now, what it says here, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. That's what Paul's referring to when he says 14 years later. And then it talks a little bit about where they went through and so forth. And in verse 4 it says, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. So Paul met the apostles and the elders again 14 years later. And they reported all that God had done with them. But some, and this is who Paul is referring to, in verses 4 and 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders, and that would include Paul now, and Barnabas came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done to them through them among the Gentiles. And then you see the judgment of the church. And they sent Barnabas and Paul back and to tell them what they had decided. And that, no, they did not have to be, the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. All they needed to do was to follow Christ, to obey him and to follow Christ. That was their judgment. And that was 14 years ago. So now Paul's dealing here is dealing with the same thing. But what the gist of this is, brothers and sisters, is that the people of God, that's why they had the Jerusalem conference. The people of God needed to be united in the teaching of the gospel. Otherwise, if they were not united in the teaching of the gospel, what would happen? There would be all kinds of dissension. And the church would not move forward. But they came to an agreement. They came to a united front. So here's the thing. The Galatians knew about this because Paul began his second missionary journey with Barnabas right after that conference. And they visited the churches in Galatia. So the Galatian Christians knew about what happened in the Jerusalem conference. Now, granted, that was a number of years ago, 14 years ago. But Paul is reminding the Galatians of what took place years ago and saying, you should remember this. He's reminding them of that. Because now they're having to deal with the same issue. So Paul states that it was God that had them to go to Jerusalem to settle the matter. Now, he doesn't give any details, but here's the issue. It has to do with freedom in Christ. It has to do with liberty in Christ. Now, what Paul relates to us and what Acts 15 doesn't is that Paul first has a private conference with the pillars of the church, of those who are reputation. That's James, Peter, and John. Why did he do that? Because he was showing courtesy to the leaders in the church. Paul wanted them to know privately, before they brought it to the church as a whole, what was going on. And that's what he did. Now, here's the thing about why Paul did that. As Brother Reese says, Paul knew the gospel message he had been preaching was precisely what had been revealed to him by Jesus Christ, by his Lord, by revelation from Christ. What Paul did not know was what the Jerusalem apostles, what the apostles and the leaders in Jerusalem had been preaching in the years since they had last conferred with one another. That was 14 years, long time. Paul didn't know what the apostles had been teaching. How did he know that maybe that they indeed were teaching them that they had to be circumcised? He didn't know that. So he has a private conference with them. He wants to know. And this is why he talks about running in vain. The reason why he does, as Brother Reese brings out, If indeed they had been requiring works of the law, as the Pharisees insisted they did, then what Paul is saying, his ministry is for naught. His ministry is for nothing. See, why? Because folk would do what the 12 said. Not what Paul taught, but what the 12, the apostles, the original apostles said. And then what happened was Gentile liberty, not Jewish, but Gentile liberty would be a thing of the past. That's why he said why he mentions about them being in bondage. But now Paul mentions Titus. Why does he do that? Because Titus is a Gentile. He's a young Greek Christian. And notice why he does that. It's like a test case. And that's why he's bringing this up to the Galatians. He says, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, the apostles didn't say, they knew Titus was there. The apostles didn't say, hey, Paul, you got to get this young guy back circumcised. They didn't do that. That's what Paul is saying. They didn't compel him to do that. Now, if the apostles, what the Judaizers were saying, that Paul wasn't in line, wasn't united with the apostles, Paul is saying, then why did not the apostles tell me that Titus had to be circumcised? I mean, Paul was telling the Galatian Christians that these Judaizers, these false teachers, are a wet bag. They don't know what they're talking about. They're teaching falsely. They're teaching another gospel. That's why he does what he does. See, if they had an issue with it, if the apostles had an issue with it 14 years ago, they would have said so. But they didn't. They accepted Titus as a brother in Christ. But there were those who did not. Paul relates the matter that caused the problem, what he says in verse 4. He exposes these Judaizers and the troublemakers 14 years ago for what they are. Because as Brother Kenny Bowles said, the objective of Paul's opponents, even in Galatia, was not to honor Christ, but to reduce to slavery their brothers. They insisted on the right to judge the actions and consciences of those they could dominate. Those things, those commandments, the whole thing of Judaism. As Brother Reese says, it is spiritual slavery that is indicated by the word bondage. It is the worst kind of slavery to be forced to try to observe all the minute traditions of the Pharisees, the 613 commandments. Even they couldn't do it, but they expected the Gentiles to do it, as well as them. Paul will have none of it. That's why he says in verse 5, the we is him and the apostles, the other apostles. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you, so that you would remain free. I like what Brother Leroy Lawson said years ago concerning this chapter in Galatians, concerning mankind. And I'm going to paraphrase it, what he says, so that it includes not just he's, not just males, but everyone. That one remains unfree is all too often by their own choice. Because for the most part, mankind prefers easy dependency. Now you think about this as far as today goes. Mankind prefers easy dependency to the demands, and there are demands of it, to the demands of liberty, to the demands of freedom. In modern terms, man likes a powerful government that with its bureaus and budgets assumes responsibility for their welfare, for his or her welfare, from cradle to grave. And that's what we have going on today. Exactly what we have going on today. Nobody threatens people like that more than those who know they are truly free. And who is it that knows they are truly free? Christians, those who are in Christ. We know that we are truly free, not just physically, materially, but we are truly free. What did Jesus say? John chapter 8. Found in John chapter 8, I believe verse 36. What did Jesus say there? If you know the truth will do what? The truth will set you free. And what is the truth? That's what people are threatened by today. Or more so, I should say, who is the truth? Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. See, that's what people are threatened by. But what we have going on today, we see this being played out. Why do you think that for those who, why the government is now saying that we're going to extend unemployment benefits from now all the way through September? Why are they doing that? Especially for those who can work, but they're still going to give them, they're still going to pay them. Why are they doing that? What's that?
To keep them enslaved under the law.
It's because what people want, just what Brother Leroy Lawson said, from cradle to grave. Who takes care of us? Why, the government does. Who gives us what we need? Why, the government does. See, from cradle to grave. But what is it, when people think that way, what do you end up in? It's just like Sister Renee said, what do you end up in? You end up in bondage. See? And you're not thinking for yourself, let alone others, but specifically, you're not thinking yourself. And the state keeps you in bondage. And the church, we in the church, we must not get caught up into that. Why? Because just as Paul was teaching here, it can bring us back into bondage. And we get in spirit, not just physical, material bondage, but it can cause us to become once again in spiritual bondage. We are free. We are free in Christ. It's because of him. The world doesn't like that. Those out there don't like that. Why? Because we threaten them. And see, those people were a threat to the church. And that's what Paul was getting at. And there are those that will come, try to come into the church, brothers and sisters, who won us back in bondage. And we are a threat to them. Make no mistake about that. We are a threat to them because we understand true freedom, true liberty. We understand that. And we see it being played out today. So that's why in verses 6 through 10, Paul points specifically out to the fact, the unity, that they were a united front which existed between himself and the leaders in Jerusalem. He said, and from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Now he's talking about the pillars of the church, James, Peter, and John at the time. That's what he mentions. And then you have a dash there, kind of a little broken sentence. While those who were of reputation contributing nothing to me. On the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were, and he says, uses the Aramaic word for Peter, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars of the church, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing also I was eager to do. It's interesting in the Greek, verses 6 through 10, it's one long sentence, 94 words. Well, try to get that, get away with that with an English teacher today. You know, it's one long sentence, 94 words that Paul goes on. Why does Paul do this? Because he's telling them, myself and the apostles, we are united on the message of the gospel. We are in agreement. You're trying to tell us, those Judaizers, false teachers are trying to tell you that we're not in agreement. And Paul is saying we are in agreement. He said, don't you know? They gave us the right hand of fellowship. And literally in the Greek, it's plural, right hands. So what that means is each one of those apostles, James, Peter, and John, the Lord's brother, and then Peter and John, which are mentioned, they gave Paul and Barnabas their right hands. What that signified, that wasn't just, how do you do? Or goodbye, Paul, goodbye, Barnabas, shaking of the hand. No, it had significance. What that meant was, whenever they gave him the right hand, the fellowship, they were saying, Paul and Barnabas, you are our brothers in Christ. We are in agreement. We are united. They were, and Paul says, you go the Gentiles, we go the circumcised. Now they both ministered among both of those groups. But Paul is saying that we're all together. Here's the point. Whoever preaches any other gospel to you than the one I preach is not only violating what I have said, but is also violating what the accepted church leaders have said and are saying. Paul is saying we stand on equal footing. Brothers and sisters, it's the same thing today. We stand and should stand united on the message of the gospel. And Paul said, he said, all they asked is that we remember the poor in Jerusalem. And they did. And they followed that. As Brother John Webb said, it was in part on the basis of the unity which existed between these defenders of the faith that enabled Paul to meet the problem of false teachers in this Galatian territory. Brothers and sisters, it is on the basis of unity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that exists between us, that makes us defenders of the faith, but it also is what does enable us to meet the problems of today. And that's the message within this for us today. And when the truth of the gospel is involved, as Brother Gareth Reese said, we are no longer in the realm of opinion. But it does have to do with our Christian liberty, with our freedom in Christ. And that's why it's so important to stand. We're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. See, when we sing this and we get the words into our minds and into our hearts, into our minds overall in our spirit, and what we sing in this song, we show the world who we stand with, and we must continue to do that no matter what happens, no matter what a threat it may be. And it also should tell us that Jesus is the one who will take care of us to the grave, and that is who we should lean on and who we should look to. Not man, not the state. That's who we ultimately obey.